Isaiah 11 and 2. Those two capital F's are not supposed to be between the T-H and the E. That's just supposed to be the. And how I did that, I don't know. So if you can just correct that. Sometimes things come together fairly quickly. Other times, it's a lot of work and a lot of research. And I don't think I got the outlines out until nearly 6. Or maybe later, I can't remember. And I apologize to Eleanor and to Tim, because that holds them up. And I'm trying to cover for you two, and you guys are just being honest. And that's in church. I can't believe it, being honest in church. You caught it after I announced it.
You're going to have to get more chairs
than the kitchen. That's not a bad problem. Amen. Praise the Lord. Back in, I think it was, Chris, I don't know, maybe mid-November or something, you and your dear wife commented that you're reading through the book of Revelation, and you asked me, are you going to teach on that soon? Starting today. October 7th, was not a good day for many people in Israel. The Hamas attack, not against military or government installations, but against common everyday citizens. I had planned, based on what I felt the Lord was saying at the time, I planned to do a series on prayer, which is something we do every fall. But that got changed. And we started to look at some of the end times things. And then we just, a couple of weeks ago, completed a short series, two-part series, on the rapture. Some people struggle with the idea of the rapture. It is a very unusual teaching. But with God, nothing is impossible. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That requires a change. There is a resurrection of our bodies that's to take place, and this will no longer be this kind of a body. But for those that are alive and remain, there must of necessity be a change that takes place. And that's part of the fulcrum or cornerstone doctrine, teachings regarding the rapture. So I dealt with in the first message the doctrinal position of Scripture regarding the rapture, the illustrations, and why. Then we looked at, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at a comparison between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And we did a parallel outline. There's dramatic differences. The rapture is not seen. People won't see you floating away into the sky. It happens in the twinkling of an eye. It's done. They're not going to see. They're going to stand in awe, not knowing what happened. But when Christ comes the second time, every eye will see. Okay, in the rapture, he comes to the sky and he calls his bride home. In the second coming, he comes to Jerusalem and his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. There's some radical differences. They're not the same event. Some Bible teachers believe that the rapture is the signal for the start of the 7 years of great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. You understand, Jesus said, you're appointed to tribulation. He says, the world hated me, it's going to hate you. There are more people dying for their faith in Christ today than any other time in history. We're not being persecuted and we think that that's the way it's supposed to be. But Jesus was very clear. He says, the world's going to hate you, it's going to hate. It hated me, it's going to hate you. And he refers to it as tribulation. That is not the great tribulation. The great tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. What happened on October 7th is a reminder that there's a natural hatred on the part of unredeemed people towards Israel. The protests that are taking place in the occupation of Gaza and all these things that are happening are a signal to us. Talk about signals. I forgot to put out the communion cups this morning. I apologize. No, it wasn't your fault, sister. That was my fault. I got distracted, and I didn't pay attention. You do lots of stuff, and you do it very, very well. I forgot. So if you don't have enough on your table, the basket's here. The world, and by the way, Hamas is a biblical term. It first appears in Genesis. The world is filled with wickedness. And the word there in the Hebrew is Hamas. It's a hatred towards the things and the people of God. And we look at the end times events, and we'll be coming to that in the book of Revelation, where the world is going to come against Israel. I'm grateful that right now there are a number of senior political individuals who are taking a stand saying, you can't say from the river to the sea, the river being the Jordan, the sea being the Mediterranean. When people are declaring that, what they're declaring is the eradication of the nation of Israel. And in the book of Revelation, we will see as the weeks go on, because this is going to be several weeks, and it'll be interrupted by various things. But there, if someone were to ask me, are you pro-Israel? Duh. Absolutely. Absolutely. When he returns, he's not returning for the bride. That happens in the rapture. When he returns, he's returning for Israel. And the nations are going to come against Israel, and he's going to fight for them as he did in the past. And all you got to do is go back and look at what happened in the Exodus and look what happened during the period of the Judges. I mean, there was times that Israel was being attacked, and they get up in the morning, and armies of over 300,000 were dead in the field. It's going to happen, folks. He's going to fight for Israel the way he did in the past. So we're going to begin to look at the book of Revelation. And it's easy to find. If you're at the maps, go to the left. I'm going to read the entire first chapter. We're only going to deal with half of it this morning. And then next week we'll have John and Amanda Fisher with us. And then we will pick up the vision of the Son of God in verse 9. 2 weeks from now. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed, now, to my knowledge, and I think I got this in the notes, and we'll do it right now anyway. To my knowledge, there is no other book in the Bible that has a preface like this. Pay attention to these words. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Just reading this right now, I'm going to get a blessing. And blessed are those who hear. That's you. And who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. To my knowledge, there's no other book in the Bible that has that as a preface, that you will be blessed if you read it, if you hear it, and if you do it. That sets this book, the book of Revelation at a pinnacle point. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. For from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Is this the rapture? Every eye will see him. That doesn't happen in the rapture. It happens in the twinkling of an eye. Okay? This is the second coming. Even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. At that time, very few people, they didn't have, sophisticated maps, and you couldn't Google it. Most people, they didn't know where Patmos was. Patmos is famous today. Why? Because John was in prison there. That's the only reason we know it. It's a very small island. I think it's only 11 miles in circumference. You can walk around it in a day, He says, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and I heard before me a loud voice like a trumpet. Now, verse 10, you got to figure out what to do with that. Every believer, you can't be a believer and not have the Holy Spirit. That's what makes you a believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I will send the Holy Spirit, Jesus said. He'll be in you, and he'll be with you, and he'll come upon you. But here's John, and he specifically says, on this day, I was in the Spirit. You ever feel like you're out of the Spirit? Well, welcome to John's world. Not me. Yes, me too. But John says, on that particular day, I was in the Spirit. Don't ever feel, I must not be a very good Christian because I'm not always walking in the Spirit. Guess what? Neither did they. But the Spirit always walks with you. Verse 11, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, and to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash round his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in the furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his hand on me, saying, fear not. Remember, I've told you this numerous times. Every time you see fear not in the Bible, it's too late. Why is he saying fear not? Because he was afraid. I am the first and the last. Notice, he was in the Spirit, and he was afraid. That's not in the notes. It just, but that's a point of comfort to me. That you can be in the Spirit and still have some anxieties. Hello? You're not in bad company. Fear not, I am the first and the last. And the living one, I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars, the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, I'm going to get just a little bit ahead of myself here because we're going to deal with this in a couple of weeks, specifically the the seven churches. We'll probably have to break that into two sessions. But if you look at those seven churches, and you get a map out and you check, every one of them is in the nation that we now call Turkey. Yeah. Turkey is what? Muslim. He says, if you don't hear this and deal with this, I'll remove your lampstand. Okay. There are times that churches need to close. You gotta be kidding me, Pastor. No, I'm not kidding you. The Holy Spirit says, listen, these letters to these seven churches, if they don't hear, I'm going to remove their lampstand. We got churches in North America that are moving into things that God stands against. And they have no intent of repenting. They just point blank need to close. Because it gives confusion to people. Hello? I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm just saying hello to make sure you're awake. Jordan. He's under the weather. Yeah. God says, I'll remove the lampstand. With the elders and the deacons, my principal task in this place is to make sure the lampstand's not removed. One, thank you. Let me say that again. With the elders and the deacons, my primary task here is to make sure that the lampstand is not removed. Okay? We need to uphold the gospel truth. And if it offends some, get over it because there's a judgment coming. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. Okay? He's coming again. And it's not going to be all violins and banquets. He's going to come in wrath. And he's going to deal with things. All right? Okay, last week we were blessed to have Alex and Amber and Leo here to share. Now, he didn't share in the word, but he was a testimony to the word. Because that kid is a miracle. He was supposed to be in the hospital for months, up to a year. And he was born in January, and he was out for Easter. He wasn't supposed to be able to lay on his back, otherwise he'd suffocate. And Amber goes in that one morning, and she's panic-stricken because there's her son laying on his back, and his oxygen levels were okay, and he was breathing, and his tongue hadn't flipped into the cleft palate, and he hadn't suffocated, and they didn't know why. There's a reason that the medical people say they're practicing medicine. Because they really don't know. They're just practicing. You know? And I missed a whole year. I thought he had to be two because he's walking. And he was supposed to be in a hospital for the first year. Yeah? So he was a living example of the miracle of God. And I thought Alex did an outstanding job of sharing the word of God and then sharing their ministry. As we look at the book of Revelation, the immediate observation that is that it is not a book of revelations. If that's part of your vocabulary, get it out. It's not the book of revelations. And I hear preachers saying that. Let's turn to the book of revelations. It's not the book of revelations. The Holy Spirit says the revelation, singular, of Jesus Christ. Okay? And if we keep that in the forefront of our thinking, it will help us to understand this book. The Holy Spirit announces that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. In order to understand the book of Revelation, and I'm going to use a couple of terms here that you may not be familiar with, so I give the definition. First is ecclesiology. That's a big word that simply means the church. In the prologue, he says, I'm going to give you seven letters for seven churches. So we better understand what the church is. That helps us to understand the book of Revelation. Then the other term is eschatology, which is the study of things to come. In the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that is given by the angel to John, there's an unfolding of events that are going to take place. They're not the primary purpose of the book. What's the primary purpose? To reveal Jesus Christ. If we keep that at the forefront and we look at the book through that lens, how is God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, revealing Jesus Christ to us in this portion of Scripture? It begins to make a lot more sense, and there's greater clarity, because we're not looking for a timetable of events for the end days. We're looking for a picture of Jesus Christ. Did you happen to get that picture? I forgot to mention it to him. You know, I try to cover for you guys. Dave knows this. I like cars. And what's this called? This is an unveiling of a new model. Okay, it's there. It's covered and you can't see it. You know? But when they pull back the thing, there's an unveiling. In my dreams. I think the last time I was that slim, I was 16. I have furniture disease. My chest fell into my drawers. That's unveiling. The word revelation there is apocryphal. Okay? It is not a synonym for catastrophe, chaos, and judgment. That word in the Greek simply means unveiling. You know? How many have heard the term snow apocalypse? You know? We've had some bad winters, and they talked about storms down in the States, and they said it was a snow apocalypse. You know, because something tragic, something chaotic. It's just, that's not what the word means. You know? So if we're looking at the book of Revelation, and we got it in our mind that this is the book where God reveals the chaos and the confusion and the judgment. No. It's the unveiling of his son. Hello? If we get onto that page together and cling to that page, things will make a whole lot more sense. Okay? Okay? It simply means to uncover, to reveal, to make manifest. I didn't put down all the definitions because one is to make nude. I mean, it's to unveil, it's to uncover. Okay? The Holy Spirit's introduction to the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? Next. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. And let's look at this for just a second here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, to whom? Which God gave to who? To him. Who's the him? No. Jesus. Okay? This shows the submission of the Son to the Father. He could not reveal himself in totality until he got permission from Dad. Okay? The revelation of Jesus Christ was God gave him, Jesus, to show to his servants. That's who? Us. Okay? The things that must, after many, many, many hundreds of years, take place. No. Which must soon take place. Who's it? I think it's Peter that says, to the Lord, 1,000 years is as unto a day, and a day is as unto 1,000 years. You know, we're 2 days past this being given in God's thinking. You know? Wherever you think you are in the timetable of God and his return to earth, all I can say is this. It's soon. And if it was soon 2,000 years ago, it's sooner now. Boy, that's a deep thought, Pastor. Yeah, it took me a long time to work that one through. Probably why I was late. Okay, the Father submitted to the Son in this area. He didn't reveal this to them before the resurrection or before the ascension. You know, it is generally accepted that John, the beloved, is probably in the area of 90 years old when he got this. Do you know, some theologians speculate that the Gospel of John was written after the Revelation. I'm not saying there was. There's that speculation. Authority from the Father to make these things known to his servants. That is the bride, you and I, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, next. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Contrast this with Daniel 12 and 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. To understand the end times events, you've got to get a handle on Daniel. Okay, next. Revelation 22:10, and he said to me, do not. To Daniel, he says, seal it. To John the Beloved, he says, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Okay, this is, we need to open it. I don't know how often you've heard messages or teachings from the book of Revelation. But many are afraid to deal with it because there are so many varying opinions and there's controversy around. Listen, blessed are they that read out loud, those that hear and those that do. We've missed a blessing by not getting into the book. Okay, next. John 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the Gospel of John. John writes the Gospel, and he says, you know, I suppose, you know, this isn't all that Jesus did, but I suppose if I wrote it all down, the world couldn't contain it all. But these I've written that you might believe. Okay, believe what? That you may believe in the Son of God and receive life in his name. What he's saying is, to Moses, he says, there will be a prophet after you who will be greater than you. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the anointed one, that you would believe the prophet. Next. John, 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you that you may believe in the name of the Son of God and that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay? One, believe and receive. Two, that you know that you've got it. Assurance through the priest. He's our high priest. You know, Hebrews 4, you know, that we have a great high priest through whom we are able to enter into the Holy of Holies to receive mercy and grace for time of need. Okay, next. Now we come to his third major writing, the book of Revelation. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Be ready for the King. Believe, be assured, and get ready for the King. Okay? Those are the three groupings of his writings. These are written that you would believe. His epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that you would have assurance. The book of Revelation, it's God the Father through the Son saying, get ready, he's coming again. Hello? Okay, and that takes us to why this is so important. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. How soon? I don't know. But it's near. To my understanding, there's nothing to prevent the rapture from happening at any time. In fact, if you look at church history and the history of revivals that have taken place, one of the common characteristics was in the imminent, that is, the immediate, sudden return of Christ for the church, coming to the air, and in a twinkling of an eye, the church would be gone. The time is near. The thought there is at hand. You know? At hand is right here. One of the first references to that is in Matthew 4, 7, where Jesus has completed the 40 days in the wilderness and the temptation of Christ, and he answers, it is written. You want to know how to answer the devil? Don't try to, you know, rebuke and renounce. Jesus didn't do that. He just quoted the word, and the devil left. You know? Hello? It is written. Yeah, it's also written. Thou shalt not, you know. And Satan gave up. Yeah. And the first message that he preaches is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. No, it's not far from me. The Holy Spirit is present here today. Christ is present here today. He's in you and he's with you. The Holy Spirit is in you and with you, and he wants to come upon you with anointing. Okay? That's that whole concept. And we get messed up because we're thinking three-dimensionally, time and space. God's infinite. To the Ancient of Days, what's 2,000 years? Nothing. Yeah. Okay. Next. The Holy Spirit's word to the church, and in particular the seven churches. This is not written exclusively to the seven churches. Chapters 2 and 3, are written specifically to those seven churches, but there's lessons for us there. We need to get grasp. Okay? Verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Okay? Grace to you and peace from him. Now look at this. This is the eternal God who is and who was and who is to come. He's coming again. We're going to receive communion in just a few minutes, hopefully. I don't want to say that definitively because I'll be checked on it. But it says, every time we receive the emblems of communion, we do acknowledge the Lord's death for how long? Until he comes again. Every time you take this, you're confessing to those around you that you believe in the return of Christ. Okay, next one. The seven spirits witness to the completeness and the oneness of the Holy Spirit. You know. This is verse 4. I'm going to turn my page over here. John to the seven churches who are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Are there seven different spirits? My understanding is this is a number of completion, that there's one Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, and I don't, Andre, I get stuck with the three-dimensional thing. You know, it's hard for me to grasp the idea that the Holy Spirit's in you, and 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 that in all of that, he's not diminished, and he's in every believer around the world. Now, if you can figure that out, you're doing better than me. But just in that, there's more than seven. Okay, the idea there is it's a number of fullness and completion. The Holy Spirit is complete in himself. And to my understanding, that is best understood looking at Isaiah 11 and 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Okay? Now, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then the Spirit himself, 7. It's the number of completion. There's one Holy Spirit. And he has all of these things to every believer. And he's in every believer. You can't be a believer without him. You see, Jesus is the anointed one. And you're in Jesus. Well, Pastor, do you think I have an anointing? You can't be a Christian and not have an anointing because you're in the anointed one. Okay? Now, how do we release it? You know? Well, Gwen, thank you. Praise, repent, ask, and yield to the will of God. Pray. The Holy Spirit will be released. Okay? Verse 5. And from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. We have no real firm grasp of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's mind-boggling. He loved us and he set us free by the blood. Now, go to the next one, please. There's a difference between resuscitation and resurrection. In the Old Testament, there are people that were raised from the dead. In the New Testament, there were people that were raised from the dead. At the resurrection of Christ, 500 graves were opened and people walked again. Were they resurrected? No. They were resuscitated. You see, it's appointed on a man to die but once. All those people that were raised from the dead, did they die later? Well, they're not here. So obviously they died. Hebrews says, it's appointed on a man to die but once and then the judgment. Okay, Jesus is identified as the firstborn from the dead, resurrected. And he was resurrected with a glorified body. If I go to the grave, I'm going to get a new body. And if I'm alive and remain when he comes, in the twinkling of an eye, in the rapture, this body will be changed. It'll be a glorified body. Do you understand that scripturally, you've already died? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died with Christ continue in sin? Or don't you know that as many of us were baptized in Christ, were baptized into his death and into his resurrection? Okay, you have the capacity. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2 and 20. Okay, the other one was Romans 6. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am. The context there is past tense. I am crucified, past tense, with Christ. Okay, do you understand? The cross is your judgment. And the Father looks at you and says, no, it's paid. It's done. Right. Hallelujah. You know? Notice the incredible power of the blood. We're set free. You know? There's an old story. this father, they relocated into a different community, and you know, he's taking his kids to Sunday school, and he's got his little boy, and he sends him into Sunday school, and the teacher says, We're thank God that we're all free. And he puts his hand up. He's getting a little nervous. His son's putting his hand up. Teacher says, yes. He says, I'm not free. He says, you're not free? No. I'm four. We're all set free for the purposes of God. Amen? Find the will of God. Verse 6, and he made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Were priests allowed, in the Old Testament, were priests allowed to go to battle? No. Why did they have a sword? Why do you have the sword of the Spirit? You know, the sword of the Spirit is, you know, so I can take it and I can wield it on Gerald and say, you need to do this and you need to do that and hack, hack, hack. And, you know, and people say, I'm not going to go to church. Every time I go to church, I get beat up. But the sunset is free. And then I'm getting beat up. That doesn't make sense. The purpose of the sword, for you and I as priests of Christ, the purpose of the sword was to make the offering. And here's the good news for Dave. In my life, Dave's not my offering. I don't go with the sword to Dave. In my life, I'm the offering. Okay, Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, yourself, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual worship. Worship isn't the songs we sing. That's praise. Worship is the giving of myself unto God. The first reference to worship in the scripture is God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac. Was that his only son? No, he had Ishmael. But that wasn't the son of promise. The son of promise was Isaac. He says, take your only son, Isaac, and go up to this mountain and present him before me, lay him on the altar, and slay him. It's not until you get into the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that you discover that as Abraham obediently did that, that he believed wholeheartedly that God would resuscitate him and bring him back to life. So he's preparing to do this, and that's the first reference to worship. The primary reference to worship in the New Testament is Romans 12. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable spiritual worship. So the sword, we're a priesthood. But that gives me no authority to beat you up with the word. That, you know, my role as a priest is to offer the sacrifice, and I'm the sacrifice in my life. And if I'm sacrificing Sam for me, God says, you're out of line. No. Do I want to see people discipled and grow into the things of God? Do I want them to hear the Holy Spirit? You know? Absolutely. Are there things that we will stand immovable on, that we will not alter on, that there's one way and only one way to God, that marriage is between a man and a woman, that it is wrong to steal, it's wrong, you know? But that is not beating somebody up with the word. That's simply declaring the truth. Blessed are they that read these words aloud, hear them, and do them. Okay? Our responsibility is to lead and to guide. Was that with you this morning? Who was there? There was somebody in the last few hours, according to my memory, which is not all it should be. We're talking about leading, and the person made the comment, they said that's leading from behind.
Yeah. On the way here.
Yeah.
We won't see who we were talking about.
I can't even remember now.
he's supposedly
important in Canada.
Oh!
Yeah. We'll leave it at that. We are a kingdom, and Christ is the king. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Yeah. You're secure in that. Okay? These things were written that you would believe. These things were written that you'd have assurance. And these things are written that you'd get ready because the king is coming. Amen? That's our introduction. We're going to have fun. But you're going to get a break next week, and you're going to get cupcakes. And you got a speaker. There we go. Okay. We'll receive communion now. Justin, you got a sign for us? I think I put an extra cup down there for you.